Joshua chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. I don't know just how we'll do this, but you ask that the Lord will lead us. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." That's as far as we'll read right now, because I want to remind you again, dear friends, that God is a whole lot more concerned about us than we are concerned about Him. And by us, I mean people in general. And we could perhaps narrow it down and bring it to ourselves as a group, and ourselves as individuals. Even those of us who are saved, I'm sure God is more concerned about how we live. God is more concerned about what our main interest in life is than we ourselves are concerned. Because if we were as concerned as much as God is concerned, let me tell you, we would enjoy a wonderful situation indeed. But I want to remind you again of these verses that we did not use this morning, that God is concerned about us, and He is concerned about us more than we are concerned about Him, and He is concerned about us before we become concerned in Him. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the lost. Christ died for me a long time before I got saved. Christ died for you a long time before you got saved. Christ died for you, my dear friend, and Christ died for me when we were ungodly. Then Romans 5:8, "God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When you and I were going about our business, going about life as sinners, thinking only of the daily routine that we were occupied with, and perhaps some of us was a matter of making a living, and some of us was a matter of having fun, maybe others was just growing up, or what have you, God was concerned about us. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And remember that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. And we did quote this morning that He loved us, but we love Him now because He first loved us, and that's 1 John 4 and 19. And I think of this verse so many times, Luke 19 and 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Just think that the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory above that He was enjoying with the Father. And He left all of that and came to this sin-cursed earth. He came to this place that was just permeated with sin, entirely different from the condition of the glory that He left, to live and die here among earthlings, among sinners, among the sons and daughters of Adam who knew not God and who were living entirely for self and living in sin. He came and became a part, as it were, in association of all this muck and mire in order to save us from our sin. He took upon Himself the form of a man and was made in the likeness of him. And He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that He might save us from our sins. So I just want to remind you once again that God is more concerned about us than we are about Him. He is concerned about us before we become concerned about him. Now let's think about the condition of Mephibosheth. We saw this first thought from the fact that it was David who began to think of the descendants of Saul. And it was David who was informed that there was a descendant whose name was Mephibosheth, who was Saul's grandson, who was the son of Jonathan. Saul, David's companion, remember. David and Jonathan had a covenant. They were bosom friends. Their love, the love that they had for each other, was greater than the love for women, says the scriptures. They were such good friends and real pals. And now, David learns about the existence of Mephibosheth, and he becomes concerned about him, and we're going to look at the condition of this man Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, that David became concerned about. First of all, let me tell you that the name Mephibosheth means destroying shame. Now, why he was given that name, I do not know. I do not recall having ever read any commentary concerning the definition of the name of Mephibosheth. But I have read in what I consider a reliable commentary that the name means destroying shame. Now we know that God knows all things, and he knows the future as well as the past. And perhaps he knew that this Mephibosheth was going to, he was either born lame or he was going to become lame, and perhaps the shame comes from that standpoint. I do not know. But his name means destroying shame. And notice that we read in verse 3, and the king said, is there not yet of the house of Saul, yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. This speaks of Mephibosheth's helplessness. And friend, that reminds me of the helplessness of every sinner to come to God for salvation. Let me remind you, beloved, that the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Now there's distinguishing the difference between Jew and Gentile right there. That at that time, ye were without Christ. What an awful predicament to be in, to be without Christ. Now the sinners that are still without Christ do not realize that. And that's the burden of our message. That was the burden of our message this morning. That's the burden of our message tonight. And when we were still unsaved, we did not realize that we were without Christ and what it means to be without Christ. But now that we have received him as our Savior and our Lord, we realize that it is a terrible fate indeed to be without Christ. And we realize how blessed we are to be with Christ, to have Christ, to be positioned in Christ, and to have him as our claim of salvation. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, remembering that Israel, the chosen people of God, and strangers from the covenants of promise, the promise that God had made to Israel, the promise that God had made to all of the race of Adam, who would obey him. God stresses the importance of obedience, and obedience in order to obtain salvation means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that now, and that's the new doctrine, that New Testament doctrine that we have. It was, of course, the Old Testament doctrine, but it was believing in one who was to come. Now we believe in one who has come. They looked forward to the Lamb of God who was to be offered up for the sins of the world. We look back to the cross to the one who has been offered up. And all those Old Testament sacrifices, all of those animals offered up, all of the blood shed on Jewish altars, they re-picture the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world even the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they look forward to him, and we look back to him, and we thank him that we are no longer strangers to the covenant of God. Now, at that time, though, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice two without, without Christ and without God. And let me say to you that to be without Christ is to be without God. And to be without God is to be without Christ. Because Jesus Christ is certainly God. Remember that he said, I and my Father are one. So we see that the Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. That means he had to have help in order to move from one place to another. He was not mobile. He had to have somebody to help him. Now, you and I needed someone to help us to get to Christ. And every sinner today needs someone to help us to get to Christ. Now what? That someone can be a human being. Now, I witnessed the two people this morning. I do not know what will come of what we talked about and prayed about, but you pray that much will come of it to the glory of God. We have to leave it with him. But sinners need your help, and sinners need my help as witnesses for the Lord, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We are to be the disciples of Christ witnessing for him, even unto the uttermost part of the earth. And certainly we are to witness to those who are round about us that we get an opportunity to do. Now, one, a sinner, in order to come to Christ, must also have the help of the Holy Spirit. He cannot possibly come to Jesus Christ for salvation, and if he is to receive salvation, he must come to Christ for it, but he cannot come to Christ for salvation unless the Holy Spirit of God convicts his heart and draws him to Jesus Christ. You say, well, that leaves the sinner in a helpless state. There's nothing he can do about it. Oh, yes, there's something he can do about it. Let me remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:44, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. But he said in that same chapter, in the 37th verse, that everyone that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And listen, him that cometh unto me, I will nowise cast out. Now do not try to reconcile those two verses. Do not try to put them in the same nutshell. Just read the one that says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And remember that that means except the Holy Spirit convict him and convince him of his sin and of his need. But then remember also that all that the Father giveth me will come to me. And remember these words, which are the most important in view of what I'm talking about right now. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So when I stand in a pulpit like this and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's not a single one in the audience whose heart is stirred, who is convicted, who feels that he or she ought to move out and ought to come to God. If they will respond to that impulse, then God will receive them. Make no mistake about that. But we are helpless in ourselves to come to God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, and it's the responsibility and of you and of me to tell others about Jesus Christ and the fact that the Holy Spirit will help them to come to him if they will permit him. Now I want you to notice with me as we read on, if we got to this name Lodibar yet here in verse 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? That is, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Now the word Lodibar means afar off. So not only was Mephibosheth helpless, he was lame on his feet, he was not mobile, he couldn't move about by himself, he needed help in order to move from one place to another, but he was in this land of Lodibar, which means afar off. That's the meaning of the name. Well, every sinner is a far off from God. I was a far off from God until the night I came to him and cast myself upon his mercy and asked him to save me for Jesus' sake. But when I came that night, believing that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, believing that he would save me if I would but believe on him, and I came believing, then I was brought to God. Let me read to you the 13th verse of Ephesians chapter 2. We read 11 and 12 a moment ago. The 13th verse says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Mephibosheth was a far off from the king. He was a far off from the king's palace. And being lame and helpless made his being just a little distance away, made him being a far off, because he couldn't get there under his own power. He couldn't get there in his own strength. He needed someone to help him. He needed God to help him. He needed some individual to help him, some who would tell him about God and about God's willingness to help him to get to himself. But notice, dear friend of mine, that he was brought to God. Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. We read that a moment ago. But he was brought to God. There were those who knew that he was lame, and they knew that he needed to be brought, and so he was brought. So let's read the 4th verse again. "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Now, this name Maker means salesman. I suppose this fella had a selling ability, an ability to sell something, and perhaps he sold Mephibosheth on the idea that he ought to permit himself to be brought to the king. This name Ziba means strength. But let me remind you of something about Ziba. Now here Ziba tells the king where Mephibosheth is, and has a part in Mephibosheth being brought to the king. But later on, when Absalom sought to dethrone his father and take over the kingdom, and the king fled Jerusalem from Absalom, Ziba came along but left Mephibosheth lame on his feet behind. And when King David, after Absalom was killed, came back to Jerusalem and saw Ziba, he says, "Where's Mephibosheth? How come he didn't come along?" And Ziba said, "Well, he just wouldn't come. He just wouldn't come." But Ziba lied. He lied. So later on, when the king saw Mephibosheth, he said, "Mephibosheth, how come you didn't come with me?" And he said, "My lord the king, thy servant was betrayed. But that's all right, be that as it may, just so long as my lord the king is back, that is enough, and that's sufficient." And the king said, and I've always found it difficult to understand this decision on the part of David. The king said, "You and Ziba divide the land." So that meant that Ziba got half of the land that the king had already given to Mephibosheth. And he lied about Mephibosheth. He wasn't entitled to it. But he got half of it. Now, I wish that King David at that time had been as wise as his son Solomon was later on. And when he heard Mephibosheth say, "Let him have it all. That's all right. I don't care anything about the land. Just so you come back, king, that's all that matters to me. Let him have all of it. I don't care anything about the land." I wish he'd been as wise as his son Solomon was. For you remember, when the two mothers came to Solomon, and each one claimed that the live baby was her baby, and that the dead baby belonged to the other baby. And you remember, Solomon asked for a sword, and he said, "Divide the live baby and give half to the one and half to the other." Immediately one of the mothers spoke out and said, O king, do not divide the baby, but let her have the whole baby. Let her have the whole baby. Solomon said, give the baby to the one who just spoke up and said, let it not be killed. She is the true mother of the baby. What a pity, I say, that his father at this time wasn't as wise as he was. And when Mephibosheth said, well, that's all right about the man, king, let this fellow have it all. This fellow's Bible, let him have it all. It's a pity that David didn't realize then that Mephibosheth was not the one who was not faithful to him, but rather this other guy was the one who lied to him. Ziba was the one who lied. All right. In this instance, when we see Mephibosheth here brought to God, we realize several things. And I want you to notice these things with me. Verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Pekah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now this name Amiel means devoted ally. And I suppose he was one who was devoted to doing what he could. And he was devoted, I suppose, to the king. I'm sure he was, as loyal as he was to the king. And when he saw an opportunity to help Mephibosheth, he was devoted to that responsibility. But the main thing we want to see is this. God's part in Mephibosheth coming to him. Now review. Remember, he was in Lodibar, afar off. Remember, he was lame on his feet. He wasn't mobile. He could not have come in his own strength. Remember, he had to have help. Remember, the king sent for him. Remember, others brought him to the king. And that's the way he got to the king. Now, friend, you can take all of those things that I have just said, and you can apply those activities to your salvation and mine. We are afar off from God as sinners. We cannot come to God through him by our own strength. This is repetition for the sake of emphasis. We need somebody to help us. We need somebody to tell us. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us and to draw us to Christ. We need God to bring us to himself. And remember, he said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We could sum it all up by saying, beloved, that God knew what was needed, and he provided it. He knew Mephibosheth needed help, and he provided the help that Mephibosheth needed. God knew that you and I needed help to come to him, and he provided that help when we needed it and when we asked for it. God knew all that was due, and he paid it. He knew all that we owed as sinners. And he knew, just as Mephibosheth was unable to move in his own strength and power, God knew we were unable to pay our debt of sin. Therefore, having come to God with faith in Christ, we can sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. God knew what had to be done, and God did it. God knew what had to be done, and God did it. God moved upon the heart of the king to become concerned about the descendants of Saul, so that he found out about Mephibosheth. God moved upon the heart of Ziba to give the information. God moved upon the heart of the king to send for Mephibosheth. God moved upon the heart of those who brought Mephibosheth to him to bring them to him. And God moved upon the heart of the king to forgive Mephibosheth all the sins of his grandfather Saul and to restore him, as we shall see. He was restored. God knew all the requirements, and he met those requirements. God knew all the work that was needed to be done, and he did all of that work. All of this was founded on, listen carefully, who God is and how God works and what God did. You're going to run by that? You're going to run that by again? All of this is founded on who God is. And all of this is founded on how God works. And all of this is founded on what God did in the case of the Mephibosheth. In the case of this lame man being brought, if you please, to the king. God did it all. The psalmist says, salvation is of the Lord. And salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And again I say, don't try to understand that, just simply believe it and accept it, and you'll not have any problem whatsoever. Now notice he was brought to the king, and when he was brought to the king, I want you to notice how he responded. Let's pick up the story again. Just to be sure we don't miss anything, we'll start again at verse 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, I want you to notice what he did. I want you to notice what he did. He fell on his face and did reverence. He fell on his face and did reverence. Now let's read on. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. Now he fell on his face, did reverence, and when David spoke to him, he said, behold thy servant. I'm your servant, king. And David said unto him, fear not. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. You haven't got a thing in the world to be afraid of. You've been brought into the presence of the king, that's true, but you have nothing to be afraid of. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Just as we said this morning, God showed us kindness for Jesus' sake. And notice this, will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat continually. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself. Notice again what he did. He bowed himself. We notice now when he came and he did reverence and he owned himself as the servant of the king. And he bowed himself before the king. And notice he said, why, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? He described himself as being no better than a dead dog, and certainly not worthy to be brought into the palace, to be brought into the presence of the Lord. I want to say to you, friend of mine, that until we see ourselves in that light, as lost sinners, we'll never get saved. We'll never get saved. I hope all of you tonight are saved. But I hope you tell others about what I'm saying. Until the sinner sees himself as Mephibosheth saw himself, until the sinner comes to God as Mephibosheth came to the king, that sinner cannot be saved. Remember how the publican prayed in Luke 18 and 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Friend, let me again share my testimony. Please forgive me. It's probably not the last time I've said. It means so much to me. When I can look back, my friend, upon that night, especially when I'm preaching as I'm preaching now, especially when I'm preaching about the conversion of a soul, especially when I'm preaching about sinners being lost and on their way to hell, and especially when I'm preaching about sinners coming to God and how they must come to God, I cannot help but think of my own experience, and I believe God would have me think of it. And once again, I tell you that I set myself upon the mercy of God that night and cried out, oh, God, save the biggest hypocrite in Raleigh. And I wept like a baby, and I saw myself lost and on my way to hell for the first time in my life. If I had seen myself in that same light when I joined the church as a boy of 14, I would have gotten saved then. But you see, I just saw myself as a boy who needed something. And the preacher preached, and I suppose I thought in my heart, though not in this detail, that preacher must have described what I need. I suppose really, in the final analysis, that's what I was thinking. And when the preacher invited any who wanted to be saved, I don't know if he used those exact words or not, become followers. I came followers. I think two other young people came followers at the same time that Sunday morning. And beloved, I can remember that I was troubled, I was disturbed, but I didn't see myself a sinner. And I didn't see myself as lost and undone and on my way to hell. And the preacher came down and said, God bless you, to the door he went. But that's all right if he had somebody to take his place to do what needed to be done with the three young people who came ahead, or the children, whichever the case may have been. I was a child. But beloved, instead of that, the church secretary came along and said, what's your name, please? And what's the address? And what's the age? Do you want to be baptized? And she took that record and said, thank you. And that's all of us took. We went on about our business. And so I went to church that morning, Lord. I went forward that morning to get saved. I left the church that morning just as lost as I was when I entered it. And you see, I've been talking about the fact that we need help. Sinners need help. We need to help other sinners. We needed the help that Christians gave to us in leading us to Christ. And telling us about Him. I needed help that morning. I didn't get it. Maybe if that preacher or that lady or someone who knew the Lord and who knew how to lead a soul to Christ had sat down with the three of them and explained the way of salvation, and it said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you realize that? And that takes you in, and that you're a sinner, and that you can't save yourself, and gone through the scriptures to prove that. And do you realize that Christ died for you, and that He paid your sin, Christ? He paid all that was needed to be paid, your sin debt, and now if you just receive it, look here. The scripture says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. You see that? Now look, let me show you this verse over here. It says, He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. Now, do you believe in Him? Yes, I believe in Him. What I notice, it says here, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now, do you believe with your heart? I mean by that, do you believe sincerely? Do you believe wholeheartedly? Do you believe absolutely? Are you casting yourself upon the Lord this morning and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, seeing yourself a sinner and seeing yourself in need of being saved? My friend, I'll never believe anything else unless I get to heaven and the Lord tells me I was wrong. But if that had been done, I'd have gotten saved that Sunday morning in South Norfolk, Virginia, in the South Norfolk Christian Church. So the sinner has got to see himself as a dead man. He's got to see himself as unworthy. And he's got to come to God in a sense of reverence, realizing who God is. He's coming into the presence of holiness, and he's coming to have his need met. And this is the way that Mephibosheth come, and the result was complete restoration for Mephibosheth. We've just read about this complete restoration for Mephibosheth. He was completely restored. You notice I just read, time should advise, so I won't go back to it. You notice that David wanted to give him all that pertained to the house of his father. He wanted to give him everything. And so he received complete restoration. Now after that, he he'd received this complete restoration, and I might read it just for emphasis. Then the king called to Ziba, verse 9, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertains to Saul and to all his house. Now therefore, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, listen to this, Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. You see how completely restored Mephibosheth was? Remember, Mephibosheth was the grandson of a king. Remember that his father, Jonathan, was the son of a king. And that if they hadn't been killed, Jonathan would have become king, perhaps, in his father, Solomon's place. But you see, he didn't. And so his Mephibosheth, now being given all that pertains to his father, all that pertains to his grandfather, there is a complete restoration. And you know something? I believe there was just as complete a restoration as there was in the case of the prodigal. You remember the story of the prodigal who spent all of the fortune that the father turned over to him, his share, in righteous living. He repented and came back. And he was received and he was forgiven. And he was restored his place of sonship in the family. He asked just to be a servant, but the father said, nothing to him. You are my son, and you will be restored to sonship. And I'm sure after that, that if someone came up, and there was the elder brother, that self-righteous one there, and there was the prodigal having returned, the father said, now look, this is my son who was faithful and loyal and remained with me. This is the one who became a prodigal and was a bad boy. I'm sure that father never did that. But I'm sure any time anybody came up and that father was present with his 2 sons, he would say, meet my sons. And he'd give this prodigal the same recognition that he gave to the elder brother. And beloved, that's the way it is with God when we're restored. We're given all the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. And there's a complete restoration of all that we lost in Adam. When Adam disobeyed God and fell, he lost everything. And think of what he lost. I haven't got time to go into more detail. But beloved, when we receive Christ as Savior, restored unto us is all that we lost in Adam, and not only that, but more. Because the riches of grace in Christ Jesus are restored unto us. Now, just one other thing let me throw in right quickly. I want you to notice it is so very important. He says here that he shall eat breakfast at my, he shall eat at my table continually. Going down to verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. So we see here that there was a complete restoration. And it was a continual restoration. He was to eat at the king's table all the rest of his life. And I praise God for that because it reminds me, beloved, that what we receive from God is everlasting. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ receives everlasting life. Is that something temporary? It's not something that will last for a few weeks or a month or years and then you lose it. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. And he that believeth in Jesus Christ hath eternal life. And you know, for 50 years, I've been eating at the king's table. And I expect to continue to eat at the king's table. Until the king calls me home. And when he calls me to meet him yonder in heaven, beloved, I intend to have it even better than I'm having it now. But I'm having it now in a very, very wonderful capacity to be sure, because I'm eating continually at the King's table. I don't know what it is to experience a walk. I don't walk for anything. I don't walk for anything. I'm seated at the King's table forever, and the King is taking care of me. And not only is he taking care of me, but he is taking care of me as one of his sons. As one of his sons. Not as a servant, but as one of his sons. Jesus said, I've called you servant, which is now I'm going to call you friend. And not only that, sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Daughters of God, children of God. And we can eat at the King's table, and we can dwell in the King's presence forever and forever and never know what it is. Never know what it is to have a need that he can't meet and that he won't meet if we will meet the condition that he sets forth. I wanted to talk to you about that deformity that remains. He continues to be lame on his feet, but the time won't permit. So let us be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we want to thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' dear and precious name for thy love, for thy mercy, for thy grace. It is because of thy love, thy mercy, and thy grace that we can make these claims. We are as undeserving as Mephibosheth. Lord, we deserve not the least of thy favors. We are as the sinner who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O our God, we thank thee and praise thee that thou didst at one time convince us of this and draw us to thyself. And we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we are now the children of God, and we have the blessed privilege of dwelling with thee and eating at thy table. Especially we praise thee and thank thee for the spiritual food that thou dost furnish us day by day. Help us to partake of it, Lord, heartily, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I'm assuming that all here are Christians tonight, and I pray that this message may be a blessing and help to them. And may they go away from here rejoicing that they are the children of the King, and they're dwelling with the King, and eating at the King's table. If there should be one not saved, oh God, may that one have the courage to do as this publican did, cast himself upon thee and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May he come as Mephibosheth and say, Lord, I'm not worthy, I'm just a dead dog. But I come just like I am, just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. We'll be glad to lead that one to Christ tonight. We commend ourselves to thee now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.